I hope the Spirit plugs my pipes because I'm not feeling too well this morning. A bit of a health warning. I'm going to come round here. I'm going to get a bit close. Gosh, we're busy, aren't we? It's like sermon of notices. So, I hope you're all better than I'm feeling. Let's start off on that. Could someone get me a drink of water? Is that... I should have thought about this before. Oh. The sun is shining, and you're glad to know this is going to be a short sermon because England are kicking off at 1 o'clock. So, you know, I could just say, read the Bible, pray, and follow Jesus. Amen. But I'd probably be doing a slight injustice to what God wants to say to us this morning. I am nervous about what I'm going to share because... I mean, I do generally get nervous anyway because I actually care. But I'm nervous about this morning because I'm going to be touching on some sensitive areas, you know. But I just really thank you, Will. I really just want to encourage you to hear the words and let the Spirit speak through you. But if I do bring anything up that is specifically sensitive to you, then please do come speak to me, you know. Please receive the message, what I believe God is saying, out of the heart of which it was received, which is love. So, let's start off by a question. And the question is, where is the Bible passage that I was looking for? No, that's it, it's all right. What's the greatest commandment? Well, you started off well. Love your God with all your heart. And then love your neighbour as yourself. Let me read. This is from Matthew 22. Teacher, he asked, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus answered, love your neighbour with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the greatest and most important commandment. The second, I'm stood in the wrong place here. The second most important commandment is like it. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Thank you, Louise. You are commanded to love yourself. I'll say it again, because we can miss this point. We are commanded to love yourself. Honestly, this morning, I feel like God has already been speaking and on this subject. But honestly, do you love yourself this morning? I don't know what kind of day you've had so far, or week. The things, have you screamed at your children this morning? Or thought about it? Or is it just me? You're commanded to love yourself. You might think it's easy to love God, or it's easier, or even love someone else. But loving yourself is a difficult thing, isn't it? And if you don't love yourself, there's a question that you may be left with. And this question is, who am I? Who am I? What am I worth? It's one of the most fundamental questions, isn't it? Who am I? The simplest answer to this question is this. My truest, purest, non-negotiable identity of who I am is beloved. I'll read that again. My truest, purest, non-negotiable identity is beloved. Now, in spite of my checkered past, and absolute fabulous fails, my painful history, my deepest flaws and bad choices, and yes, even my own beliefs about myself, the truth is I am God's beloved. You are God's beloved. This is not just my own foundation, it is the foundation of every person's identity. Whether you believe or not, that you are beloved. How do I know this? It's because of that. The cross tells me that I am beloved. Because Jesus died on that cross for everyone. He gave his life so we will know how loved we are. The thing about identity is that identity is the very engine that drives our relationships, not only with ourselves, but also with God and others. How we view ourselves is projected onto those around us. Growing up in my household wasn't easy. My biological mother left me when I was 6 months old. She left a bruised and broken child. And then I was put into social services, and then I came out into an alcoholic household. And then I had a stepmother who also rejected me. And that has formed a big part of my identity, because I thought I could not be loved. I was rejected by two women, two important women in my life, so I thought women didn't like me. And the only way I managed to get any kind of love or gratitude from my stepmom was by doing what she asked, which was jobs. So my identity then formed that I have to do things for people to be recognized, to be loved. Let's just take a minute there. Because already you may be thinking of things in your past which has shaped who you are. Your identity and how you treat others. Let's just maybe give 30 seconds just holding that before the cross. And let's remind ourselves again and again that we are beloved. If you define yourself incorrectly, you will carry that wrong definition into your relationships. If you've had things happen in your life that has shaped who you are, which you know are damaging to you, the likelihood is that you're carrying that as part of your identity. Therefore, impacting relationships. If all you see is your limitations, you'll miss out on the stunning possibilities that God is creating right in front of you. If your identity limits you to operate, then that's robbing you of the stunning possibilities that God has right in front of you. I know being British means that we are reserved, except when it comes to football. We can be quite vocal when we need to be, because we're usually rubbish. And not to inflate ourselves. But if I asked someone to describe themselves, I would guess that they would spend more time highlighting and describing their flaws and failures rather than describing the grace of God that stretches far beyond their story. And I'm particularly talking to those who know Jesus, which I presume is everyone in this room. If I asked you to describe yourself, would you say I am wonderfully and perfectly made? That I have power, authority, and identity in Christ? That although I get things wrong, there's always hope? Or would you be like me this morning? I feel broken, ill, weak, scared, tired, confused. All these words may have an impact on your identity. Let's not be a people who forget that we are beloved. Let that shape our identity. I'm not suggesting that you be ignorant, but let's face the fact that God's grace goes far beyond the quiet addiction of painkillers. That God's grace covers our shame of an unexpected divorce. That God's grace can answer someone's sexuality and what it means. That God's grace will meet the betrayal of a family member. That God's grace will seek to eliminate the fear of growing old alone. That God's grace covers a secret abortion or the sorrows of a miscarriage. That God's grace stretches over depression, sadness, and eating disorders. That God's grace covers drinking, drugs, and the poor life choices. That God's grace is over hidden regrets. And sometimes you choose yourself over your kids. Yet even in this, God is reaching out in them painful moments, and he whispers, just whispers, "My child, my beloved, just reach back to me. Reach back to me." In Romans 9, verse 25-26, it says this: "I will call them my people who are not my people, and I will call her my loved one who is not my loved one. And in the very place where it is said to them, 'You are not my people,' there they will be called children of the living God." In that very place where it was said to them, or it was said to yourself, or where the shame said to you, or where the pain burnt a hole into your identity, in that very place you messed up, where you took the drugs, where you failed, in that very place where you were lost and broken, whether you knew it or not, you were called a child of God. my beloved. It is a misconception, and it's wrong to identify God, who's only a God, when we are right, or when we are prepared to say sorry, or when we just seem to be getting on with life okay. We feel okay because we're reading the Bible. And God, we feel God's presence. It is wrong for us to think that. Because I tell you what, God is closest when we feel farthest away from him. When we're reminded about our brokenness. It says here, in that very place where it was said to them, you are not my people. There you will be called children of the living God. There is a lie that we can all fall for. The lie, if we believe, it can eat away at our identity. We know where the lie comes from. But we need to recognize the forms of the lie. The lie tells us what really counts is to be wealthy, is to be powerful, is to be influential, to be attractive, admired, talented, popular, and above all, valuable. We must make our life, or a life, that is worth something to others. It's a lie. According to the lie, we must not be nothings. You have to be counted. To be good for nothing is to be good as dead. Has anyone heard that before? To be good for nothing is to be good as dead. If you don't feel that you have wealth, power, influence, attractive, you're admired, talented, popular, and valuable to something or someone, then you might say about yourself, oh, I'm good for nothing, aren't I? I'm good for nothing. It's a lie. You are good for Christ. His life, his blood was good enough for you. No one wants to get to the end of their life and think that their life has no value. Jesus, God, Holy Spirit says, you are all my beloved. And we know there's people out there in our lives that don't know that truth. But for us to carry that truth, we have to make it part of our identity, that we are beloved. And yes, I'm not saying that having wealth and power and influence is bad, but if that's how we describe ourselves or our worth, then it is a lie. Because you can be a constant struggle trying to get to these things. And even if you do, there'll be still an emptiness that's left inside. Because your true identity is hidden with Christ. My beloved, my child. You see, God offers real life, where our brokenness is redeemed and put right. God says we can abandon the lie and allow him to breathe new life into us, his beloved. In Ezekiel, the Lord takes the prophet through the valley. And Ezekiel wrote, God's spirit took me up and sat me down in the middle of an open plain strewn with bones. He led me around and among them a lot of bones. There were bones all over the dry plain, and the bones were bleached by the sun. You know, in that passage, he's talking about surrounding yourself with death. When you look back on your life, do you feel the dry bones around you? The things that have been there that long, that it's like the sun has turned the colour bleach white because it's just been there as a reminder. If we believe the lie over the truth, then that's... If we believe the lie over the truth that we are his beloved, saved by grace and set free in our true identity, then we would not describe our life as dry bones. Ezekiel was told by God to prophesy, to speak truth into them bones, and bring something by divine inspiration over the bleached and broken things. Ezekiel does, and the bones come alive. Broken things are made beautiful and new. What things are broken in your life that you need to prophesy over, that you need to speak truth over, and actually breathe life into them bones, because God doesn't waste anything. He'll take your broken bones and he'll breathe life into them, and he'll make them work for the truth rather than serving the lie of your identity or wrong identity. Here's the main point. God breathes life into your dead and imperfect things. So if we feel that we don't measure up, remember the truth that God says about you. That your true identity is and always has been and always will be as his beloved child. This week and last week, at Eden, we've been really speaking truth, as we always try to do with the children. And we showed them a video that has made an impression on me. I know it's made an impression on the young people as well. And we're going to watch this video in a minute, because it says things that kind of describe the heart of which I am hoping to bring. The reason why I'm looking at our identity and who am I, to be honest, is because I sometimes get lost. I forget myself. I forget God. And we've spoken a lot about who we are, which has been great. But I feel God really wants to speak into who you are this morning. So we all benefit. Not just us, but those that we meet. Those that we care for. So just before I play this video, can I just invite you just to close your eyes? And I just want to pray a short prayer of blessing over you, because I realize I might have touched on some sensitive areas. And I don't want you feeling exposed, but I want you to feel the grace of God. And then we'll watch the video, and then we'll move into a time of communion. And then it's down to you guys, how you want to receive, react. So we just take a moment before our God. Jesus, we thank you that we are your beloved. That our true identity has and always will be in you. Lord, we speak against the lies, the hurt, the brokenness of our lives. We don't speak about it just to say go away, but we say be covered with grace. We cover the flaws in our character with grace. We prophesy to our very souls and our hearts and our minds. Be alive. We speak to those dry bones and say, no longer will you serve as a reminder of the pain of my life and the things that have happened to me or from me. But I prophesy and I breathe life in the name of Jesus into them. Thank you, Jesus, that I am your beloved. That you love me. Amen.
Our default position as strugglers is to believe that God's disappointed and frustrated. That he simply is tolerating us. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 1 says, No. Before the foundation of the earth was laid, he was going to adopt you, make you holy and blameless in his sight. So whether difficult days or good days, God's at work. God has not abandoned you in this difficult season. How amazing does that make our God that in our hypocrisy, he's long-suffering with us. In our inability to live out all that he would call us to, he continues to lavish upon us his grace. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. So I love this word lavish, extravagant, plentiful, over the top. And so now when the Bible's talking about forgiveness, it's saying that his grace in forgiveness is lavish, like it's too much, like it's ridiculous. It's a ridiculous amount, right? It's weighty, it's over the top, it's out of control. Man of woman of God in Christ but struggling, God does not regret saving you. He doesn't regret it. You haven't surprised him. You cannot surprise him. God is not watching where you are now, watching how you've struggled this week, watching how you stumble and fall, and regretting the decision to pay the price for you in full. You have no sin, past, present, and future, that has more power than the cross of Jesus Christ. None. This means that your salvation wasn't just a past event alone, but that Christ even now is continuing to save you. He didn't forgive your past sins and now leaving it up to you to conquer present and future sins, which means it doesn't matter how you came in here. It means God can rescue. It means God can save. And it means for those of us who are in Christ, you do not disgust him. You do not discuss it. You don't know what I struggle with and how deplorable it is. I know that Jesus would say that he paid the bill in full, and so what you're saying is nonsense. That is the grace with which he lavished on us in his forgiveness.
So let's remind ourselves of that out of control grace and love by coming to the communion table as believers, as beloveds, celebrating and recognizing our Lord and Savior and accepting the grace that he gave to every one of us. So on the night Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you." And in the same way, he took the cup of wine and poured it. And he said, "Take and drink. This is my blood that has been poured out for the forgiveness of sins." The grace that we shall receive. I'll just ask Alex maybe just to pray. And then stay where you are. We'll put a bit of music on and just receive the communion where you are and just spend time with God.
Let's pray. Yes, Jesus, we thank you that this thing that we do regularly, that you gave us, that you commanded us to do regularly, is such a visible and tasteable sign for us of how we're included, that you've included us in your family, just irreversibly brought us in. And so we rejoice at how included we are now, and we know that it's heading for something that's even better. We look forward to that. Amen.
My sin forgiven, I'm blameless in your sight, my history rewritten.
So, I've got nothing more. If anyone would like to receive prayer, and if you just maybe come over into this area, we'll set up a little prayer circle, or maybe we can go up in the prayer room if you feel that's appropriate. You know, we'd love to pray with you. I hope you feel the grace of God on your life this morning. That anything that you feel is exposed, is covered by His grace and His blood. And if you're not sure what to say to anyone, just remind them or welcome them saying, "Hello, beloved one. You are the loved one." And your response can be, "Ditto." So are you. So thank you, God, for this morning. Thank you that our true identity has and always will be with you. Bless us with the grace that is given to us. May our identity be sealed in the heavenlies and on earth. May we be a glorious representation of your love this week. Amen. Teas and coffees will be served, I imagine. And may England win this afternoon.
to this place in my life. I'm full, but I'm not satisfied. This longing to have more of you.
I'm no longer a slave.
No!